There's a just approach to battle. God's people demonstrated humility to which God wrought a great victory through, and justice was vividly defined and seen. In contrast, all those on the opposing side of this battle who fell victim to defeat in this event, whose hallmark was not defined by humility, but it was defined by hatred. These people had a hunger that was fueled by pride through selfishness and greed, that desired prosperity and power by means of extinguishing the lives of others. At the end of time, one thing is for sure. It is pride that God has always hated, whether it is in His own people or in the lives of all people, whether it is at certain points in history or it is at the consummation of time that stands to hallmark history at the end. God will abolish pride. And listen to me now as I go through this discourse here. God banished pride when He revealed it, when it revealed itself in heaven through Satan, who was the father of it. He condemned it to exile when it violated the protocol in the garden. He judged it in Noah's day. He wiped it out in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. He hung it out to die in Esther's day. He brought justice upon it through the convergence of His great love by His Son in the day of grace. And He will eliminate its very existence through His audible voice at the day of days in the end. Do you see this? I just went through the whole Bible right there. Showed you from the very beginning how pride had manifested itself and how God has responded and reacted every point in time. And eventually here, God, through God's mercy and patience and long-suffering and forbearance here, all this we see, God is allowing it to exist. But there will come the day, as we see in the book of Esther, who gives prophetic symbolism, all that, that God will eradicate and extinguish the very essence of pride itself completely that day. I can't wait for that day, can you? I'm reminded of those words in Revelation 19. It'll be a beautiful day. Isn't it amazing here? Our Lord will come back and we will be standing there with Him, and the nations of the world will set themselves in array. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will all be there. It will be in fashion for great battle. It'll be the battle of battles, so to speak, if you will. It'll look like it anyway. And all of a sudden, as this great slaughter seemingly is going to take place, this great battle, and we're wondering who's going to win or who's going to lose and everything. Guess what? God's just going to speak. It says, out of His mouth will go a sharp sword. And it says, and with it He will smite the nations. You're talking about a great slaughter right here. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. As God spoke in the very beginning, as God cast out Satan in heaven at the very beginning, as God exiled Adam and Eve from the garden because of their pride and selfishness in the very beginning, as God judged it in Noah's day, as God got rid of it and destroyed it in Sodom and Gomorrah, and as God even further judged it at the day at the cross, here in this day, it will completely be eliminated. It will be done. The book of Esther is pointing to that day. It's a beautiful thing. But as we look further here, one of the things that we see in all of this, as we look at this in terms of the approach that you and I are to have as we go into battle, God epitomized it Himself for us and encouraged it in every way. It is the approach of humility that looks not at ourselves and what we can gain, but how we can glorify our God in and through it all. Our Lord came, and it was through His humility that He eradicated the work of pride here on this earth. That He extinguished it, if you will, and what it could do. That He made a way for you and I. It was through humility that pride and its work and its efforts was abolished. Isn't it interesting? We look at this and we think of pride as being this great stronghold. when as a matter of fact, it is a great weakness. We tend to look at humility as this great, insignificant, minute thing, this seemingly weak aspect or concept, if you will. And God says, I have chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I have chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. The approach that you and I take as we go into battle is the utmost humility. The utmost humility. As we interact with individuals, as we look at the protests maybe that are going on, folks, the way that we respond to that, the way that those people's lives are going to be changed is not through us ridiculing and reprimanding and bringing retribution upon. It's by demonstrating the very love and humility of Jesus Christ. What this world needs more than anything is not a change in its behavior, it's a change of heart. Warren Wiersbe made the statement, at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. It was through the humility of Abraham that God made a great nation. It was through the humility of a shepherd boy, David, that God defeated giants and many others. One of my favorites, it was through the humility of King Josiah that the greatest reformation of the nation of Israel ever took place. It was through the humility of his dear son that God brought deliverance from eternal judgment for all mankind. It was through the humility of the Jewish people, along with Queen Esther and Mordecai, that God fulfilled his promise to preserve. It is through the humility of ourselves that God works to fulfill his promise to provide salvation to all who believe. The very thing that has abolished pride throughout history, that will eliminate pride from all time one day, and which will eradicate it from our lives, is the instrument of humility through the power of God. And may I say in closing then right here this morning, as we look at this whole concept of humility, this is not just merely a character trait that we put on. This is a very person that we surrender to. It is not so much the putting on of humility and the mere application of it, but as it is the complete surrender and submission to Christ himself. And as Romans 13, verse 14, so clearly puts it for us, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, as I close here this morning then with all of this, one thing that puzzles me so much, and I think that many Christians and many churches are confused upon, is their idea of what they're to be about in some regard. I listened to a message by a particular pastor this week, and I don't mean to discredit him in any way, but the effort that he was making and the principles that he was trying to get across was that we need a more passionate church. We need a more zealous church. We need a more unified church. We need a more balanced church, a more peaceful church. All these different things. Folks, all those are good and well and are appropriate in some regard, but what we need is not a more passionate church. What we need is not a more unified church. What we need is a Christ-centered church. What we need is to put on Christ. And folks, if Christ is not the primary focus of our lives, of our church, of any ministry that we endeavor and pursue, then all these desires to see a more passionate, more zealous, more unified, more peaceful body of believers, folks, all that is nothing more than humanism if it's not about Christ first. It's amazing, folks, when you look at all these types of ideas and principles that are out there, they're well and good. But if it isn't God who is high and lifted up first and foremost, then they rob us of all truth. And as I see it, how profound it is, when Christ is the very center of our lives, when Christ is the very center of our church and our focus and our motives and our purpose and passion and plan, guess what? All that other stuff falls right into place. It falls right into place. You want to get a more passionate church? You want to get a more unified church? You want to get a more balanced church? You want to get all these different principles and benefits for your life and your home and your family, whatever it is? Guess what? Put Christ first. God will take care of the rest. God will take care of the rest. We are in a battle, and it is utmost imperative that we are standing in defense for the very Word of God, for what is right, for what is true. And it is a requirement for you and I to put on the armor of God, to instill in our lives not just the idea of our faith, but everything that our faith entails in terms of its definition and dogma, its doctrine, to know it and to know how to use it correctly and to use it with the right approach through a humble attitude and a desire to see those who are lost be found. Those who are lost be found. If our intention here as we battle for the name of Christ is to merely shut the mouths of all those outside Christendom, folks, that's the wrong use of the arsenal that God has given us. It is not to put their efforts to death. It is to help them to see life in it all. Our desire, folks, is that the Word of God may go forward and it may touch people's lives and it may transform hearts. That's what we need to be about. That's what we are going into battle for. Not to slaughter our enemies and to leave them by the wayside. That'll happen one day for all those who reject Christ, all those who stand in opposition to the very kingdom of God. But our responsibility is to equip ourselves with the arsenal, the very Word of God, the Logos, if you will, to know it, understand it, to glean from it its truths and principles, to be able to declare it and expound upon it through a humble, loving approach so that others might see it, rather that they might see Christ through it all and come to know Him as Savior. You're here today, you've never